Got to do a little speaking in tongues yesterday. I was at an Armenian wedding, so I got to learn a new language. One word, parev. I guess it means hello. So that was interesting. I guess they can teach old dogs new tricks. So I was thankful to be at the wedding yesterday of Ron and Maral. They finally got hitched. The bride didn't show up until an hour and a half after the wedding was supposed to start. I was talking to Ron's father, who said, "No big deal, this happens a lot with this kind of culture." People were drifting in from 1 o'clock to 2 o'clock, and thank goodness that the bride didn't show up until everybody was there. But they take that in stride, and they got hitched. And they're now one. And so we were privileged to be part of that wedding yesterday. Before we begin, let's just open in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this time that we can come and open up thy word. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us this privilege and opportunity to not only remember your Son and his death on the cross, but to open in thy word and minister to the hearts and souls and minds of your people that would encourage us to go on to live lives that are more pleasing to thee, especially in these last days. So we thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit that indwells within each one of us, that enables us to be hearers of the word and doers also. We pray that you would use the servant as a means, a vehicle by which your Son would get the honor and glory this day, because he certainly is worthy of all of this and more. And so we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 145, 9 says this: "The Lord is good to all." And we should recognize the fact that God is love. The very nature of God is love. And as part of that love, it's demonstrated in his goodness to all men, both saved and unsaved. And we cannot plumb the depths of God's goodness. Even to the unsaved, he is good. And throughout the Psalms, we read of God's goodness and his mercy. And before we were saved, we could not comprehend just how good God was to us. In Romans 5:8, it says, "But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And Colossians 1:21 says that, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." And that reconcile means to change thoroughly from. And we know that when we were saved, we were changed thoroughly from darkness into life, into light. And that he gave us eternal life. And that he made us new creatures in Christ. We were no longer what we were in the past. We are different. Though sinful still, he still demonstrates his goodness to us, even while we're saved. And most particularly to those who are saved. Two important facts that are brought out in these two verses is that Christ dying for sinners brings salvation. Christ came into the world to save sinners. That was his purpose for coming. And two, that salvation changes sinners to be saints. And that takes place through a transformation, the new creation that we have in Christ Jesus. And I would like this morning also to see how good God is to those who are saved by giving us rewards. for service here on earth. Sometimes confusion occurs when one thinks that heaven is the believer's reward for salvation. Salvation brings sinners from darkness into light. This is true. But not to confuse the fact that because we're saved, that we're going to heaven. And sometimes people take that and look at that as a means by which we get to heaven. I want to get saved to go to heaven. That's secondary. Results in a personal relationship with the living God. That's what we should be focusing on. The focus of salvation should never be what we can get by being saved, but rather who we will be with when we're saved. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said on the cross to one of the thieves, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He didn't say to the thief, "Today you shall be in paradise." He says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Paradise is where he was going to go. But the important issue is that the thief was going to be with him. I think it would have been of a lesser degree if the Lord Jesus Christ said to the thief that you would be in paradise and left out being with him. Certainly we all want to go to heaven. But what would heaven be like without the Lord Jesus Christ? It wouldn't be much of a heaven. And so our focus is not in what we attain in salvation, but who we are going to be with in heaven. That is the first and foremost thing in our minds. One of the reasons that we come to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in worship is just the very fact that he is the center of our worship. We don't bring things into our worship that takes away from the Lord Jesus Christ, that detracts the focus and attention on him. He should be the central theme and focus of all of our hearts. That is why we love him. That's why we adore him. That's why we want to serve him and praise him in worship. One thing is for sure, where the Lord Jesus resides will be far above our thoughts and even our dreams. I'm sure many times we have thought about heaven. We've even dreamed about heaven. But they're way beyond our wildest dreams. Our best dreams cannot come close to what it's going to be life like when we get there, with him being there, and what he's going to bless us with. In the intercessory prayer of John 17, the Lord Jesus said in verse 24, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." You see, what's going to be in heaven is you're not going to go there and see your little pet dog. And I've heard people say, "When I get to heaven, I want to make sure that my little pet dog is there." Lord Jesus Christ says to the Father, "Those that thou hast given to me will be with me where I am, and they maybe that they may behold my glory." The glory of Christ will be the thing that's going to outshine anything and everything in heaven. And so we look forward to that most blessed event as we are heading there ourselves. Be sure that the focus in heaven is not what I get there, but rather it is Christ himself. Because God is good, as we read in Psalm 145, that the God is good to all, he does give rewards for our works that we accomplish here. Let me make this very clear to anyone here today that is not saved, God's good works does not save. Salvation produces good works out of a constraining love for the Lord Jesus Christ, to the God who is good to all mankind. Because of the nature of God, who is love, he shows to all his goodness. This is made clear in John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." When we talk about a good God, you cannot go above that statement by thinking anything less of God when he makes a statement like this, that God gave his only begotten Son. He gave all. I don't think there's one of us that could measure up to the goodness of God when in comparison to what he gave. And then in Hebrews 2:9 it says that, "But we see Jesus, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Not only did God give us the best that he had, but he allowed his Son, and this is something that I don't comprehend, to taste death for every man. When we die, we are not going to go through what the Lord Jesus Christ went through when he died. He tasted death in a way that no man will ever experience. He tasted the death and the penalty of death with full force of the judgment of his Father. That does not await the saint when we die. It's a shadow of the former. Grace of God, that he should taste death for every man. None can match God's goodness. He gives his only Son to become a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And then his Son must taste death for every man. You know, when I was thinking this morning about Christ who came to this earth, it says that he was manifest, is God manifest in the flesh. And to think that God, who created the whole world, which and the universe and everything that's within, to be confined to a physical body, that's hard for me to, again, comprehend. But even more hard to comprehend is, if I was the only sinner that he came to save, it was my sin that was in his body. Here's the creator of the universe taking my sin internally into his body so that he could pay the punishment for my sin. Again, we can only imagine, and just a little bit, of what he had to go through to save me from sin. Next time we get an evil thought in our mind that God is not fair because we have some trial or suffering that we're going through, think of what God had to endure when he punished his only Son. And then to think that after he punishes his Son, all those who believe become children of God. You know, you would think that if I was God, that I would have to give a plan. Okay, I'll save you, but then I'm going to make you go through certain steps to prove yourself. That's how simple it is to be saved. It's by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. There's nothing added to or taken away. There's no proving time. There's no time spent in purgatory to purge us from the sins that we acquired in this world. Upon belief and faith in the Son of God, we become children of God. And it's instantaneous. We are become in Christ, as the scriptures talk about. Shows how good our God is. 1 Corinthians 3:8-9 says, "Every man," that is believer, shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Revelation 11:18, it says, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great. Yes, even a cup of water given in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his name, one shall not lose his reward. Even the smallest things that we can think about in our lives, if we do them for the Lord, are going to bring about a reward when we get to heaven. Some believers think that rewards for service come in this lifetime. And from time to time, we do see that happening in some type of blessing upon God's people. But we also see those who suffer. And we think that there's no blessing there. But there is. The norm for Christian service is what our Lord Jesus has stated in John 16:33. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. See, he takes us from one point to another instantaneously. He says, you will be going through trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. At the cross, he became the overcomer. And we became participants with him in his sufferings. Not only there, but each day of our life. Whatever comes into our life that tries and tests our faith is to his glory, because he has overcome the world. What does the Lord Jesus give to us in this world? Think of some of the blessings that we have because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have his grace. He says, my grace is sufficient. So no matter what it is that we go through, he is there to provide grace. He gives us his strength. He gives us his peace. He gives us his comfort, his love, forgiveness. These should all settle our minds and hearts in the fact that God is a good God. That there's no doubt about it in our minds that he provides for us even through the difficult and struggling times in our lives. Colossians 3:24 says, know that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. I think that's a key to that verse. For ye serve the Lord Christ. Do we serve him? You know, it's one thing to serve him in the capacity of the church. But do we serve him outside of this place? Or do we serve self? That's a difficult thing in all of our lives, because we want to go through lives without too much difficulty, and yet to serve him in a way that would glorify him, such as being able to talk to somebody at work about the Lord Jesus Christ, or too ashamed of him to do that. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bought with a price. Ye are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. We should not be serving self. We should be serving the Lord. So it says, know that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of your inheritance. When do you get an inheritance? Somebody has to die. And then they leave behind an inheritance that you can enjoy. Lord Jesus Christ died and went to heaven, And his inheritance is waiting for us there. It's being reserved for us. And so we work as servants here, laboring, as the Bible says, together for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is a good practical lesson for parents to teach their children. Not to reward children for works or good behavior, better grades in school, or whatever the reward is, teaches what it means to be a servant of Christ if we don't reward our children. Difficult thing, because we want our children to do certain things, so motivation sometimes says, okay, you do this and I'll reward you. The motivation should be on the basis of what we consider as servants. When we work for the Lord as adults, what are we doing? Do we tell the Lord that we want a reward now? No. We do it because we are constrained by our love for Him and duty for Him. And so when we teach our children that by giving them things for whatever they do, reward them now, takes away from the idea of being a servant. A servant in the Old Testament days did not get paid. Usually the master bought them. They would come into the household, and whatever the master required of that servant would have to do. He couldn't complain. Sometimes he'd have to be up early in the morning and work till late at night without any compensation, other than the fact that this was his duty to serve. We've got to get back to the fact that we are servants. And what we teach our children is very important today, because it's going to last with them throughout their lifetime. And when they grow up to be adults and they get into the church, we certainly want our children to have that servant's heart and servant's attitude without being recompensed. It certainly was something that the Lord Himself demonstrated while He was here on this earth. I came to serve. He took that lowly and humble place. He did not get recognition. He was one of no reputation, as the Bible talks about. And so our example is Christ. Our rewards come, not here, but later on. We all must learn also that we should be working towards the rewards that will be laid up for us in heaven. And the purpose of that is to glorify Christ and not ourselves. And we should be waiting patiently till the day comes in glory that we will receive our reward. Romans 4:4 says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Or, could be said, what is due. You see, grace is free. Shows us the distinction between salvation and works. We're saved by grace through faith. It's a free gift of God. But when it comes to work of the salvation, it has nothing to do with salvation. Works is the effects of salvation in our lives. Afterwards, we work for the Lord because that should be our due. We're not required to do it. We would want to do it as servants that love the Lord Jesus Christ because of what He's done for us. In 1 Corinthians 3:8, it says, "Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So as you labor for the Lord, and like I mentioned before, you give a cup of water in his name, there's a reward. I don't think we realize the things that we do and how much of a reward that we're going to be compensated for in the inheritance that waits for us. But it's there. It's being piled up. We all hope we get something. We don't expect to get it. We should not expect to go to heaven just to get our reward. We should go to heaven thinking that if there is a reward there, that would be great. Because then we do have something to give to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's the reason I would think that I would want to have a reward waiting for me. First Corinthians 9:24 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize or reward? So run that ye may obtain." You see this action on our part. We can't just be sideline participants. Many times we think that Christianity is just that. That we can, once we're saved, we're safe. We can sit on the sidelines and we can watch the activities in the church. We can watch the world go by. We're not affected. The problem is that the Lord wants us to be active. He says, run the race. But one that receiveth, he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all. See, we're all part of that. It says workers together. We're all running for that same prize or reward. And Revelation 22:12 says, "And behold, I am come quickly. My reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." So there shall be a reward. And who's going to give that reward? None other than the Lord himself. You know, that's a wonderful personal testimony of my relationship with Christ. He didn't reserve that to something else, such as angels. You know, he didn't say, okay, this angel, you're in charge of this guy's rewards. He said, no, that's going to be my job. I see everything that my servants down there are doing and working towards. And the rewards are going to be reserved in heaven. And I'm the one that's going to give them those rewards. Second John, if you turn to that, it's an interesting scripture. Second John, verse 8. "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." The possibility of losing our reward can be there. We've heard of believers who have worked hard for the Lord over the years and then became shipwrecked. They were put to the sidelines, most likely by themselves. And so the time spent in the work of the Lord, it says that it could be lost. It says that we be careful that we should get a full reward. That means continuing to run the race until we can't run anymore. Don't take yourself out of the race by discouragement or trials or tribulations. Continue in the race, being faithful, because faithfulness is part of a reward. Faithful to the end. Don't give up. Push on. Press on. As Neil used to say, preach, pray, and plug away. Certainly a faithful example of running the race in his lifetime. I'm thankful to God that we have these kinds of examples to see and to encourage us as these older brethren who have been faithful over the years. Some of the things that the believers will be rewarded for, we see in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Humility is something that's going to be rewarded. You can be guaranteed that I will not be getting that one. In Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, that your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Do good, lend, what does it say? Hoping for nothing. That's a practical application for us when we are in the Lord's service as servants. Don't look for anything. Just do what is our due. We're saved by grace, but the work is something that we have to do. And don't look for anything in return. Some people get discouraged because they preach the gospel and never get to see one person saved in their lifetime. I've heard that time and time again from missionaries. But we don't know what the end result of their preaching is, or any of us. Some plant. Some sow, some harvest. We're all workers together for that ultimate goal and reward. Together. So don't hope. It says, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. Ephesians 6. Verse 8 says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. You see, God makes no distinction between us in this life. Some of us are smarter. That's not me. Some of us are richer. That's not me. Some of us are wiser. I can keep going and say it's not me, but God doesn't make that distinction. He sees all of us on the same plane, whether you're rich or poor, whether you have money or don't have money, whether you're wise or not so wise. There is a reward. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Keep that in our minds and hearts. Matthew 10, verse 42 says, And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall not in no wise lose his reward. I mentioned that before. The smallest insignificant thing that you can think of, there's a reward. He doesn't pass by anybody. Nobody. And then lastly, in again, Luke chapter 6, which we will close with, starting with verse 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. What does that say? Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Self-pity is not one of the things that's going to be rewarded. The Lord Jesus Christ says, if you are what? Hated? Hard thing to be hated by somebody. They separate you from the company. I remember my daughter when she went to school. She was separated from other kids because she was Oriental. She felt that. She knows what it means to be discriminated against. So imagine ourselves when we're in a company and all of a sudden we start talking about Christ. People separate themselves real quick from us. They shall reproach you, and they shall cast out your name as evil. But the Lord says, don't worry about that. He says, you rejoice. You rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. That should encourage every one of us in these days when there's little encouragement to go on and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever capacity he gives to us. Don't say that I can't do this and I can't do that. There is something you can do. You know, when he said he gives gifts to the church, he didn't say, I'm just going to give gifts to certain people. He has given to everyone a gift, both male and female. And we have a responsibility to utilize that gift for the purpose of glorifying Christ and not ourselves. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word that speaks to our hearts and to our minds and to our consciences concerning the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, there on earth. And Father, that we might walk circumspectly in this world according to the Scriptures. We thank you, Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us all things to enjoy here, most of all the blessings that he showers upon us every day. So we thank you for him, and we just pray for the time in the park tonight as the gospel goes forth, that there might be one that would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with each one that will come to preach, to sound forth the glorious gospel to the lost world. And so we just ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.